Welcome to Searchlight, a survey through Scripture with Pastor John Corson. It is our desire to bring you a systematic study of the entire Bible, chapter by chapter, book by book. Here on Searchlight, we have been looking at the story of the choosing of the first king of Israel, Saul. Now, we need to remember that God did not want the people to have a king, because he was their king. But the people were insistent. God even warned them of all the problems that would come their way from a king, but they still demanded a king. As we join the story today, Saul has just been revealed as the next king. Then he went back to his hometown of Gibeah. With today's study from 1 Samuel 11, here now is Pastor John.
Then Nahash, his name means serpent. He's a real snake. Nahash, the Ammonite, came up and encamped against Jabesh-Gilead. Now, when it says encamped, it doesn't mean there was a camp out with, weenie roasts and s'mores and all the rest. It means he had set up his forces to attack the people of Jabesh-Gilead. Jabesh-Gilead was an Israelite town on the east side of the Jordan River, in the tribal area of Manasseh. So they were part of the group that didn't go over the Jordan to come into the promised land, but they stayed there on the east side of the Jordan River, if you can remember those stories way back then. And the men of Jabesh-Gilead were attacked by Nahash, serpent, snake, the Ammonite. And all the men of Jabesh said to Nahash, make a covenant with us. We will serve thee. Don't wipe us out. Seeing the armies of Nahash, the Ammonite, they said, hey, let's sign a peace treaty. We'll serve you. Just don't destroy us. Nahash said, okay, on this condition, verse 2, I will make a peace treaty with you that I may thrust out all your right eyes and lay it for reproach upon Israel. Okay, here's the deal. I won't destroy you if you poke out your right eyes, all you guys. Why? Well, obviously, it would be distressing to the people of Jabesh-Gilead, to see all these eyes being poked out. But it's more than just that. It's disabling, because a soldier holds his shield in his left hand. And you keep your shield here this way, and your right eye is what looks out. If your right eye is missing, you're incapable, unable to be a warrior. That's the idea. You can't fight if your right eye is missing, because you hold your sword in your right hand, your shield in your left hand, and if this eye is missing, then you can't see, unless you, and then you're, bad thing. So the idea here was that they would be disabled militarily. Well, the elders of Jabesh, verse 3, said, give us 7 days respite. Give us 7 days to think this through, that we may send messengers to all the areas of Israel. And if there's no man who will come and save us, then we'll come out to you and you can poke our eyes out and do what you have to do. And Nahash said, okay. Now, why would Nahash say, okay, see if you can find somebody to help you guys? Well, obviously, this snake, this serpent was a bragger. And he felt, man, we can take on anybody. But also, I suggest to you, he knew something about Jabesh-Gilead. Remember back in Judges, there was a Levite who had a concubine, and they were making their way through Benjamin one day, and they stayed in a house, and the homosexual men of Benjamin beat on the door and said to the guy's house that the Levite and his concubine were in, throw out that Levite that we might rape him sexually. And the host, the owner of that house, said, no way. You can have my daughter, take her, but you can't take this man. He's a guest in my house. He's under my roof. And then the sixth story goes on there in Judges 19, 20, and 21, where the Levite himself threw his concubine out, and they raped her, gang raped her all night. In the morning, she was dying at the doorstep when he woke up from his sleep, the Levite, and saw his concubine, the one he claimed to love, dying there, and she died that morning. He then chops up her body. Remember that story? In 12 pieces, he sends it out throughout all the 12 tribes of Israel saying, look what's happened here. And all of Israel was outraged, incensed when they got this bodygram, this terrible thing. They said, what does this mean? And they came together, hundreds of thousands of Israeli men. The Israelites congregated that day. And this Levite told them the story about what these Benjamite homosexuals did in demanding to rape him. And then when that didn't happen, they took her and abused her to death and all the rest. And the men of Israel said to the tribe of Benjamin, turn over these guys that did this act. Turn them over. And the men of Benjamin said, we're not going to turn them over. They're part of our tribe. We're not going to turn them over to you. Okay, then let there be war. And war broke out that day. And the entire tribe of Benjamin was wiped out. Remember the story? But 600 men ran away. And they made their way into a place of safety that day. Then the people of Israel felt bad. They wiped out one of their tribes. But there were still 600 guys that were alive. But there was no other Benjamites, no women, no one. Everybody else wiped out from the whole tribe of Benjamin. So then they thought, what are we going to do? We have to let these Benjamites have wives so that they can build their tribe back up, because we don't want their whole tribe wiped out. So I know, one guy said. Is there anybody that didn't help us fight against the men of Benjamin? The men of Jabesh-Gilead, they weren't here. Ha ha, okay. Let's go up to Jabesh-Gilead, this town that we're talking about. Let's kill all the men of Jabesh-Gilead. And then we'll take the virgin girls from that city and we'll give them to be the wives of these 600 guys. Amazing story. So the men of Jabesh-Gilead were wiped out, and their virgin gals were carried off, and they became the brides for these 600 guys of Benjamin, that the tribe of Benjamin might repopulate. Lots of lessons there. I won't go into this tonight, obviously. But suffice it to say, Nahash no doubt knew the history of Jabesh-Gilead and thought, nobody's going to help this city. Why, they sent their armies here previously. People of Israel came to this Israelite city to destroy them and take away their virgin girls for brides for the tribe of Benjamin. They're not going to find any help. No way. So Nahash thought, but you know what? Here's the thing. Nahash's name means serpent, snake. What does that speak of? The devil. This is what the devil always thinks and whispers in your ear, mind too, that past failures prevent future rescues. Past failures mean there's not going to be future blessings. Benjamin, my boy Benjamin, started their AAU basketball season last Saturday. And it was really amazing because they had the first game of the season for the whole AAU thing in our region. And Benjamin was there, and it was wonderful. He scored the first basket in the first game of the first game of all games of the season. It was wonderful. The problem was, it was the wrong basket. He scored it for the other team. It was amazing. I mean, perfect shot, you know, boom, right in there. Nothing but net. 2 points for the other team. Place just breaks out laughing, you know, everybody's going, whoa, what's this about, you know? And, oh, Ben was confused, and then he got the inbound pass and went down to the other end, and in 3 seconds scored another basket for his team. And I think it's probably the only time when the first points for both teams in a season were scored by the same guy. I think that's some kind of a record there. But you know, it's funny because Sometimes we think, oh man, I shot it in the wrong basket. I did the wrong thing. Hey, listen. Past failures don't mean you're not going to have future successes. Not in God's economy. In God's economy, let me tell you something. He is the one that says, okay, you put it in the wrong basket. Here's the ball. Go get him, buddy. And Jabesh Gilead, Nahash made a mistake, the snake. He made a mistake. Ho, ho, ho. Hey, they'll never find anybody to help them because they blew it so bad previously, these people of Jabesh Gilead. But watch what happens. So the elders of Jabesh Gilead, they send the messengers out. Then came the messengers, verse 4, very quickly, to Gibeah, where Saul was, and told in Saul's ears what was going on. The people lifted up their voices and wept, and behold, Saul came out from the herd where he was working. And Saul said, why are the people weeping? And they told him the tidings of Jabesh Gilead. And the Spirit of God came, verse 6, upon Saul when he heard those tidings, and his anger was greatly kindled. We think of the Spirit of God coming upon a person, and the result being peace and harmony. That can be, but it also can be anger and righteous indignation, you see. The Bible says, be angry in Ephesians, but sin not. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath. It is right to be angry about situations, but it is not right to simply hold it in and let it stew and put a root of bitterness within you. If you're upset about something, it can be, it might be, it probably may be in many cases a righteous indignation. But a righteous indignation always leads to action, where you approach the situation. You don't just hold it in. Be angry, sin not, do not let the sun go down. In other words, if you ever go to sleep angry, you are in error. If I ever go to sleep angry, I am in error. If there is a problem, if there's something I'm upset about or troubled by or angry with, I need to deal with it before I go to sleep. I need to go to that person or take care of that situation and say, you know, I'm really troubled about this, or I'm really concerned about that. If I let it simmer in my soul, bitterness will creep in. And that's where sin will then unfold within me. It is right to say, I've got to take care of this issue. Jesus did so in the temple, didn't he? He turned over the tables. He drove out the money changers. But he was in control because he didn't knock over the bird cages that day, but he said, take those birds out of here. Hey, he was in total control. And yet he was showing a righteous indignation. Now Saul here, the Spirit of God comes upon him, and he is upset because his brothers are in trouble. The men of Jabesh Gilead, these men of Israel, although they're on the other side of the Jordan, although they have a problematic history, although they blew it previously, Saul, the Spirit of God, comes upon him and he feels compassion for them. Listen to me. He feels compassion for them. He didn't say, oh, well, those Jabesh Gileadites, they're no good anyway. But he was upset. He was grieved. He was angry. He took a yoke of oxen, verse 7, cut them in pieces, and sent them throughout all of the land, saying, whoever does not come after Saul and after Samuel, so shall it be done to his oxen. Now, interesting, another kind of a bodygram here. Same idea. The men of Jabesh Gilead, that story that we talked about previously, here again, he takes an oxen, chops it up into 12 pieces, sends it out and says, listen, your oxen are going to be chopped up. In other words, you're going to go bankrupt. That's the idea here. You're going to be bankrupt if you don't join with me in helping out our brothers who are in jeopardy, who are in danger, who are in need, you see. Whoever doesn't come after us, we're going to go and chop up your oxen, which will be brutal on your financial situation. You'll be bankrupt. And the fear of God fell upon the people. They came out with one consent. And when, verse 8, he numbered them in Bezek, the number was 300,000, and the men of Judah 30,000. And they said unto the messengers that came, thus shall you say to the men of Jabesh Gilead, tomorrow by the time the sun is up, you will have help. You let the guys know in Jabesh Gilead, don't let him poke your eyes out. We're on the way. And the messengers came and showed it to the men of Jabesh. Verse 9, last phrase, and they were glad. I like that. Wouldn't you be too? Yeah, I would be. Man, aye, aye. Therefore, the men of Jabesh said, verse 10, tomorrow we will come out to you and you can do with us what seems good to you. Hey, tomorrow we'll meet you guys out here. Okay, and Nahash thought, great, we're going to poke your eyes out. And it was so that on the morrow, Saul put people in three companies, verse 11, and they came into the midst of the host in the morning watch and slew the Ammonites until the heat of the day. And it came to pass that when they which remained were scattered, there was not two of them left together. The men of Saul marched all night. Listen, Saul did not go to bed that night. He was angry, but he did not go to sleep. Are you with me? He marched all night. He had this righteous indignation. He gathered 300,000 men along the way to go with him. Everybody was moving all night long. They got there in the morning hours. And by the time the heat of the day was unfolding, hey, the battle was engaged in, and the victory was won by Saul and his men. Then, verse 12, after this grand and glorious victory, interesting. By the way, parenthetically, Saul was not a soldier. That's what's amazing about this story. He was a farmer. But listen, the Holy Spirit came upon him. Now listen to me. When the Holy Spirit comes upon a man, it doesn't matter whether he or she has experience or expertise. God will make a person who has no experience or no expertise an expert in that which perhaps they've never been trained for or know nothing about as far as their formal education goes. I've watched it over and over and over again. How when God has a job for a man, a woman to do, when the Spirit comes upon that person, they have an expertise, they have a feeling, a sense, a vision, a direction, even though he or she or they have had no formal training or experience. Don't ever underestimate the power of the Holy Spirit in giving you abilities that you never had previously, or insights or understandings. The problem is, people will say, well, where did you get your degree? Or who made you an expert? And what you got to know is you got to just kind of whisper to yourself, the Holy Spirit, God has called me into this and God has opened the door for this. And so, hey, he is making me the expert that I need to be to lead the troops into the battle. See, it's a real important concept for anybody involved in service. Because if you don't get this, you will give in to people that will say, hey, that's fine, but you're not an expert in this. Leave that to us. And although they might have expertise, what will happen is it will be done in the energy of the flesh, and it will not be done by the power of the Spirit. And the end result will be mediocrity. The superior stuff that gets done in the work of the kingdom is done by people that didn't have expertise, but had the unction and anointing of the Holy Spirit and understood that fact and said, hey, this has got to be done. Saul declared that day, I'm leading the troops into battle. I'm going to put them in these three companies. We're marching all night. We're going to take on Nahash the Ammonite. That's the way it's going to be. See, we saw previously he was a man of humility. He wasn't trying to put himself out in front. He was hiding away in the luggage, the baggage that day. But now he knows there's something that needs to be done, and God's power and presence has come upon him. And so he says, this is the way it's got to be. And they marched on to victory. Well, after they had the victory, verse 12, people then said to Samuel, who is he that said, shall Saul reign over us? Bring those guys. Remember last verse in chapter 10? Bring those guys to us that were challenging or questioning Saul's ability, that we may put them to death. Saul said, hey, hold on. There shall not a man be put to death this day, for today the Lord has wrought salvation for Israel. Hey, don't take offense for me, Saul said. Don't worry about me. God gave the victory. Nobody's going to die. We're not going to put these guys, these skeptics, to death. Just let it be. Then said Samuel to the people, come, let's go to Gilgal and renew the kingdom there. Now we're all in this together, aren't we? We've all seen how God has come upon Saul and what God has wrought through Saul. Now let's go back and renew the kingdom. And all the people went to Gilgal, and they made Saul king before the Lord in Gilgal. One last thing to see here. What was it that finally unified? Listen, what's the one thing that caused the people to say, hey, Saul, now we're ready to make you king today, all of us? It's a thing called love. When they saw Saul taking the reins and marching the troops to rescue men that were in trouble, that were going to be blinded by the serpent, the nation said that day, hey, he is our guy. They didn't say that when he prophesied. When Saul spoke prophecies with the other prophets, they didn't say, oh, you're our guy. Not even when he was presented by Samuel did everyone say, Saul is the guy to be king for us this day. They were only unified when they saw that Saul was a man who cared about, listen, who cared about, listen, who cared about all of his countrymen. It's love. If I speak with the tongue of men and angels, if I know all things, if I prophesy, if I give my body to be burned, if I have faith to move mountains but have not what? Love. I am nothing. If you can grab this truth, if you can remember this fact, it's so key. Love, when people really understand that you love them, when people really feel that you're caring about them, when they really sense you'll march all night to be there for them, when that is sensed and understood by people in your family, by the neighbors that live next to you, by the place where you might minister in, or the place where you work at, love is the key. That's when people say, we do want you to have input and impact in our lives. Not when he prophesied. Not when he was a humble guy. Not when he was presented by Samuel. But when they could sense this guy, he marches all night. He's so concerned and he's so righteously angry about the condition of his brothers being in danger. Love is the key. 1 Corinthians 13, man, it's not prophecy, it's not tongues, it's not knowledge. It's love. It's love, it's love, it's love, it's love. If you pray for one thing, pray, oh Lord, make me a man, a woman of love, where I'll march to help out my brothers who are in jeopardy. And they said, yeah, which guys didn't want him to be king? Let's kill him. No, don't do that. It's okay. And that day they all renewed their commitment to Saul. And they sacrificed sacrifices of peace offerings, and there Saul and all the men of Israel rejoiced greatly.
Love is the key. If you want to be an effective leader, if you want to have input in people's lives, if you want to be able to influence people in a positive way, then love is the key. Real love. Godly love. This teaching is also available on the Searchlight website at johncorson.com. You will also find on the website Pastor John's books and other Bible study resources. Again, the address of the website is johncorson.com. That's johncorson.com.
We all go through challenging times in our lives, but we are not alone in these times. We have a faithful and loving God who walks with us day by day. To help us explore the faithfulness of God in these difficult times, Pastor John has made a book available called A Future and a Hope. In this book, John shares some of his personal experiences in dealing with tragedies, including the death of his young wife and later the death of his 16-year-old daughter. As John relates his own stories, we see a God who is faithful and compassionate at all times. A future and hope is especially comforting for those who are currently experiencing tragedy or loss in their life. If you would like this book for yourself or someone you know, you can order it from our website at johncorson.com.
Searchlight is a listener-supported ministry. We appreciate your prayers and support. May the Lord richly bless you.